This morning, I'd like for us to, I'd like to first just read a passage of scripture that has become really significant for me. God has blessed me with the addition in my life with a retired pastor who has really added significant value to my life. You know, it's always good to have people that will speak into your life, and we never get too old to have people that do that for us. And so God graciously put this gentleman in my life. I have known of him for many, many years, but I don't think we ever met. Heard of his ministry, how God has used him, and every time I see him weekly, this passage of scripture has kind of come to mind. And you know, how we live has a deep impact on those around us. People remember us for how we live. Really, who you are is how you're living right now. How you and I are living right now is who we really are. And a lot depends upon our walk with the Lord. But I'd like for us, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. I'm going to just read this Psalm 1. And as a matter of fact, it's a psalm that I memorized years ago in King James. And I'm trying to relearn it in the English Standard Version, which isn't easy when you have something already memorized in another version. But listen to these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This gentleman just seems to absolutely demonstrate this. Every time that I am with him, he's one of those men that has gone through a lot of things in his life, but despite the fact that he's gone through all these things, it just seems that consistency, that faithfulness, that rock solid foundation is there. And part of that, a good portion of that, is because of his foundation. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. He's in the Word all the time. God's Word means everything to him. He talks with God, and God talks to him. I'm going to have us look at a passage of Scripture this morning, and I want to give some information prior to that, and it all starts really with some people listening to God. In 1 Samuel, you'll find there that it's a great story of Samuel. It's amazing they named it after him. It's the story of Samuel. But here's Samuel, and we know the story where his mother could not conceive. And she finally did, and she had made a promise that she was going to dedicate Samuel to the Lord, and she does. And if you look in 1 Samuel, you'll see that chapter 2 is her prayer, and also you'll find where she gives Samuel to Eli, who is the chief priest. Now Eli, we also find in chapter 2, has got two sons, and both his sons, as the scripture describes them, are very wicked. They don't follow things of God, even though they're in a high place, a position of spiritual leadership over the people of God. They are doing their own thing. And he keeps hearing stories about them, and he rebukes them, but they don't respond. They're not obedient. And so in the end of chapter 2, we find that God decides he's going to reject Eli's household. And then chapter 3 is where the call of Samuel. And God calls Samuel. And in the end of chapter 3, it tells us there that and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as prophet of the Lord. And so God was blessing him. He was obedient to God, unlike Eli's two sons. Well, through all this, even though Samuel is growing up and he's come into this position that God has placed him in, we find that then in chapter 4 that Israel is still at, they're still, God's people are still at war with the Philistines. And during one of the battles there in chapter 4, we find that the Philistines go to battle with them, and it tells us that Israel was defeated by the Philistines. And anyways, about 4,000 men were killed. It was a significant loss against their arch rival. But one significant thing that takes place during this time is that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is taken captive. They take it. This is the very dwelling place of God's Spirit. And it's a significant loss. And so part of the reason that it was taken was that they felt that if they brought the Ark of the Covenant to be with them while they battled, they win, and they didn't. So they not only lost the battle, but they also lose the Ark of the Covenant. And so they defeat him. You'll see that in chapter 4. And when Eli gets word is sent back to Eli that not only has they lost the battle, not only have they taken the Ark of the Covenant, but also both of Eli's sons are killed in battle. When the word comes back to Eli, it tells us there in chapter 4 that he falls over and dies. Broke his neck and he died. And so all of Israel is absolutely devastated by what takes place. But chapter 5 goes on to tell us that during this time, as the Philistines have the Ark of the Covenant, they have all kinds of problems. As they have this Ark with them, the men and people that were around the Ark started to develop tumors. And they had all kinds of problems, difficulties that took place. And we find in chapter 5 that they move the Ark of the Covenant to different places, but every place it goes, they have these problems. And so then in chapter 6, we find finally they can't take it anymore. The decision is made by the leadership of the Philistines. They're going to take the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel and let them have it. As a matter of fact, what they did was they made some golden tumors as part of an offering, a sacrifice, and they put that in there, and it's sent back. And so we find in the beginning of chapter 7 that some of the men of Israel saw the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back, and so they came and they took it, and they consecrated it. And then we find in the end verse 2 of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, we find from that day the Ark was lodged in Kiriath Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So that's what's taking place. And that brings us up to the passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today. So the Ark of the Covenant is back. The people rejoice. They lament. And Pastor Josh has talked about lamenting. Okay, if you remember that. They lament over this. but they really do not confess and change their ways. You see, for God, obedience is so important for all of us. You know, the man that's talked about there in Psalm chapter 1 is a man who's planted into God's word, is obedient to God, is careful about his character. And it says that he grows and he flourishes. But says not so with the wicked. And so God's people have the Ark of the Covenant, the very dwelling place of God's Spirit. But it never changed anything. You know, we can have all kinds of religious symbols in our homes. We can have a Bible in every room. We can go to church every day. We can have all kinds of things that make us look and feel like we're right with God, but unless our hearts are right with God, it does no good whatsoever. And so they have the Ark of the Covenant with them, but nothing changes. And it says that the Ark of the Covenant stayed there. There in verse 2 it says, for 20 years. Now I'd like for us, if you have your Bibles and you can follow along, I think it's going to be up on the screen. I want you to follow along as we read verse 3 through verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 7. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord and our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far below Beth-Kar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that you have saved for us. You have preserved this for us. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at these words, as we read them, I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Teach us more about you and about the importance of obedience to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would change our hearts, that you would consecrate us. Lord, if there be any way in us that we're not being faithful to you, Lord, I pray that you renew us and restore us. Thank you for your love, for your compassion, your mercy, and your grace to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. When I was a young boy, one of the words I used to not like to hear was the word if. If you clean your room this afternoon, you can go outside and play. If you do your schoolwork, I heard this one a lot, if you do your schoolwork, you can go out for recess. If. It's a small word, but it has a lot of meaning. Because when you hear that word, there's always a condition that goes with it. If you do this, this will happen. And for most of the times that you hear this, it's conditional upon obedience. And so we find in the scriptures, we find a lot of these if statements. There's a lot of them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we all know that, if my people called by my name humble themselves and so on, we know that one. We hear 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we do this, this will happen. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Reference was made in song we sang this morning, Matthew chapter 17. If you have the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will happen. If. The problem was that for the Israelites, the people of Israel, they were having a difficult time doing their part. They thought because if they were God's people, that they would not lose any battles, they would not have any discouragements, and not have any frustrations. They thought that if they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, everything would go well. Well, Samuel brings up this word after 20 years of the Ark of the Covenant just sitting there. And it's obvious that people have not changed in the 20 years. They celebrated the fact that the covenant was back. They celebrated so loud that the Philistines heard. But you know what? It didn't bother the Philistines anyways. They still attacked. They didn't see any significance was going to take place because of the Ark of the Covenant being there. And so Samuel, being God's prophet, being a person who listened to God and knew what God wanted, he's called to come and to speak to these people. And so that's what we find beginning here in verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, to everyone, these are the very words of God. And it starts with the word if. If. What do they want more than anything else? They want God to deliver them. They want to be delivered from the hands of the Philistines. They want the biggest problem in their life to be gone. Much like we want the difficulties and problems that we have in our lives to just go. And oftentimes we anticipate and expect as Christians that our problems will go. But Samuel says to them, if. If. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart. If you return to the Lord with all your heart. That's the first thing he says to them. With all your heart. Not half-heartedly. Not halfway. Not just loving God on Sunday and doing whatever you want throughout the week. Not praising God on Sunday and forgetting him the rest of the week. He says, if you give total commitment to him with all your heart. If you return to him with all your heart, every part of you, he will deliver you. I've been married to Bonnie for almost 40 years. Seems hard to believe. And it was hard to believe a week ago that I had a 36-year-old daughter. But you know, when I married her, I made a commitment to her. And it was a commitment to my whole life, to her. Every part of my life, I was going to commit to her only. If I had said to her, yes, I'll make a vow to you, but listen, it's probably only going to be on weekends because I'm going to be busy during the week, I don't think she'd have agreed. If I said to her, yes, I'll love you, but if anybody else comes along that I seem interested in, I'll love them as well, that wouldn't have worked. My commitment to her was for 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 52 weeks out of a year, every year for the rest of my life. That's what a total commitment is. Samuel says to God's people, he says, listen, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, I'll give you what you need. Basically, he'll deliver you, he'll deliver them from the Philistines. I've never taken out a mortgage. I've taken out car loans before. When you go in for a mortgage, you don't go in and say, listen, I want to give you my idea of how this mortgage should be set up. Listen, during the summer, I usually go on vacation, and so I don't know that I'd be able to make payments June through August. And then, of course, on the other hand, just around December, it's Christmas, and I like to spend some money on gifts and so on, and so there's a good possibility that probably Christmas I won't be able to do my payments. But I'll do all the rest. I don't think they'd allow me to live in that house. If you make your payments, you can live in the house. Miss some payments, you won't be living there any longer. If you miss some payments. Everybody knows that. Commitment. I wish I could say that this commitment that they have promised here in chapter 7 is a commitment that, even though God has rewarded them with a great victory, unfortunately in chapter 12, where Samuel gives his farewell address in chapter 12, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 12. If you look there, you'll see where he says these words. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, that's when they wanted a king now, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set up a king over you. Not what God has intended. They're seeking after stuff. He says then, if you go on there, he says in verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. You jump down to verse 25, the end. It says, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. What we find out with God's people is They make a lot of promises, but their faithfulness is not always there. Their obedience is not there. Samuel kept on them and on them to remind them about their need to be faithful. So he says to them, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, this is what I will do. The second thing he says in that passage, if you follow along, he says, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you. Put away your foreign gods. I think one version says your strange gods. Stop and think about it for a moment. It seems very odd that they would have other gods. God had saved them out of Egyptian bondage. Their freedom had been achieved through the, if you remember, the 10 plagues of God, and then dividing the Red Sea so they could cross on dry ground. While they were traveling through land that they had not ever been in before, a strange land, as they're traveling along, they're fed by God with manna and fresh quail every night, 6 days a week. God intervened on their behalf. But who did they worship? The God of their descendants? No. Instead, they worshiped structures called Baal and Ashtoreth. Those became their objects of their affection. Even though they had committed themselves and had returned to the Lord, they had taken up these false gods. Now as I look at that, I shake my head and I can't believe how can you not serve this God that's done all this for you? When you look at what he's done, why would you go to other gods? And it's easy for me to say, I don't have any other gods. I don't worship any other gods. God's been so faithful to me. But I've not always been that faithful to him. It's easy to put other things in front of our relationship with God. It may not be a golden calf. May not be some wooden statue or something on a pole somewhere. But you know, we all have our idols. For some, it's work. Can't let go of that. I just came off a week of vacation. You know, it was a job to fight not looking at my email. And when Wednesday morning came and I had gone back to work, you know what? I wished I had looked at my email. I had 114 I had to read, all work related. But I'm glad I didn't. Made my vacation a lot better. But you know, some people, their God is their job. Sometimes it's making money. It's more important to make money. I got a friend who, his God is golf. If it's a good day, there's a good chance he's going to go golfing. After work, Saturdays, and even Sundays. You gotta make hay while the weather's good. So he goes golfing. I got friends that their vacation or their summer camp would take more precedence than church. Now, I'm not saying that just because you go to camp that there's a problem there, but when that becomes more important than your time with God and your relationship with God, it's much the same way as allowing another person to come between you and your mate. You see, God wants us to return to the Lord with all our heart and put away those foreign gods, the other things that will distract us. What can they be? It could be something as simple as gardening. It could be your phone. It could be the internet. It could be pornography. It could be anything. What is it that would take your heart away from your time with God? What would distract you from being the man or the woman that is spoken about in Psalm 1? What keeps you from being planted and fed so you grow and you flourish? What keeps you from your relationship with God? He says here, listen, it's one thing to return, but you got to give it to everything else. And I'm not saying if you golf, you got to give up golf. I've got golf clubs. I've got a garden. I've got other things that I like. But they're not going to be a sacrifice for my relationship with God. I'm not going to let my job take precedence over my relationship with God. I'm not going to let making money. When Samuel tells the people they're going to have to destroy all their false gods, they are so sick of living without the presence of God, of their Heavenly Father in their camp with them, that they cry out to God and they get rid of those. So they can have a fresh visitation of God's Spirit upon their nation. The third thing, he says this. Not only if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, but you also direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. Get focused. Serve Him only. How many times in my lifetime have I made promises to God in my relationship with Him? How many times have I prepared my heart to serve God? I haven't kept up with it. How many times do I let the worries and concerns of life distract me? And instead of directing my heart to the Lord, I put my focus on the problems. It's not easy to stay focused on the Lord. How do you direct your heart towards the Lord? How do you give of yourself with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my being? You have to be intentional to do it. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen just because you have your Bible sitting next to your bed. Or did you come to church on Sunday? Or you and I have listened to some podcasts on the radio or on our phones. It doesn't help just to do a few things. We have to be focused and intentional. Maybe it's somebody asking you the tough questions in your life. Somebody to hold you accountable. If your hearts are directed towards the Lord, He says, if you do these things, He says, I will deliver you from the Philistines. As I listened to my retired pastor friend talk, He shares with me about some of the struggles, not only in ministry, but in his life over the years. But you know, one of the things that I see, that through all the things that he talks about that he's gone through, there's an even steadiness about his life. He hasn't had those incredible dips and bumps in the road that a lot of us have. You know what he says? They're there, but it's my God that keeps me afloat. I spend time with him every day. I talk with him and he talks to me. He shared with me this week he wanted to buy another car. Talked about this car that he was interested in buying, and he said, I want to buy this car. And you know what? He said, I prayed about it and God told me not to buy it. He told me the reasons why and all that. And you know, it was refreshing to hear. I mean, I don't think it was like Samuel. Remember Samuel when God spoke to him and he ran into Eli and said, you called? You know, Samuel wasn't sure who was calling. But you know, to have a fresh relationship with God and to know when he speaks to you, it's him speaking. That's pretty special. And I sat there, and over all our visits, he's always talking about that relationship with God. He's following the Lord. He's being obedient to him. He's put away other things that might distract him. His heart is always directed towards the Lord. God's blessing, his provision, his protection. You know, it's contingent on conditions, the conditions of our heart. God's love is not. You know, you and I, we can't stop God from loving us. Can't. If we could, you know what? God would never have sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. Never would have happened. He sent his son because he loved us even while we were sinners. It tells us in scripture that Christ died for us. God pursues his people, Israel. He pursued them with a passion because he loved them. But there were conditions of God's blessing, his provision, and his protection. And that was obedience. Obedience to him and to his commandment, and to have him only as God. So God's love is not conditional. He loves you not because of what you have done, not because of what you're going to do, but he loves you because of who you are. Because of his great love for us, that should cause us to want to pursue him, to love him with a passion, to love him only, to serve him only. That's discipleship. It's saying, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to passionately seek him. I'm going to be like a tree planted by water. Remember Psalm 1 again? In Psalm chapter 1, remember what it says? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't find his counsel from others, that do not follow God, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight in the law, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about it. He is what? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That doesn't mean in all that he does, everything goes absolutely the way we expect or anticipate. We have our hardships, we have our difficulties, we have our struggles we go through, but you know what? Through it all, God's right there. He's right there. He's faithful. Despite my unfaithfulness at times, he's faithful. He loves me with a passion that no one else, nothing else, could ever love me with. And in turn, because I understand that passion that he has, that love he has for me, I love him in return by obeying him, seeking his face, studying his word. I want to be a student of his word, to study it, to know his ways. And you know what he says? He'll be right there. God's people see it. God acts in a marvelous way as Samuel finishes that, and he goes and makes a sacrifice. As he's making the sacrifice, the Philistines attack. It's like attacking while they're worshiping. They're not ready for war. But God speaks. He thunders and confuses them. And the Philistines are defeated that day. He takes care of their problem. When you look to God, when you seek him, you put nothing else in front of him. You seek him with a passion and a love. When you're obedient to him, God is faithful as you trust him and obey him. May God bless you as you apply his words to your life.